The reading is written in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8, and it's to be found on page 371 in the Church Bible. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. One day, Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, "I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us." One day, when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her, and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, "Tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now, what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army?" She replied, "I have a home among my own people." "What can be done for her?" Elisha asked. Gehazi said, "She has no son and her husband is old." Then Elisha said, "Call her." So he called her and she stood in the doorway. "About this time next year," Elisha said, "you will hold a son in your arms." "No, my lord," she objected. "Please, man of God, don't mislead your servant." But the woman became pregnant, and the next year, about that same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray as we come to God's word. Lord, as we think of Mary Jones walking those 25 miles across unmetalled roads to get your word, Lord, we pray that the same spirit that gave her such a love for your word, that she would treasure it so greatly, might give us the same love for your word, that we might take these next few moments as truly precious, as opportunities to hear from you, the living God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw in our illustration earlier three people who each sought to demonstrate how precious the Toblerone chocolate was to them. We saw Harry clearly didn't think it was that precious to him, because he was only willing to do a fairly pathetic task. And Lorna, who we agreed showed the most passion for the Toblerone, all shown by what they were willing to do to get it. Well, of course, Toblerone is a precious thing, but it is not as valuable as God's word. And so I suppose a good question to ask here is, how valuable is God's word to you? How valuable is God's work to you? Ask it of yourself now. Because it is through God's word that people are saved. So another way to ask the question is, how valuable is God's salvation to you? Let's imagine this for a moment. Let's say for a moment God said to you, "I am willing to allow you to buy the salvation of that person over there." Of course, we know salvation is free, but let's just say for the moment he says, I'm willing to let you buy the salvation of that person over there. How much would you pay for it? How much does it matter to you? How much does your salvation matter to you? How valuable is it? How much is it worth to you that others get to hear God's message of salvation? That's the challenge set before us today. Well, the Bible has lots of stories of people who demonstrated how important God's word was to them by what they did. Abraham left his home and became a nomad. Jeremiah was willing to be seen as a traitor by his own people. Paul was willing to face incredible hardship, persecution, beatings, shipwreck. But sometimes we look at these people and they're very challenging, but they're so challenging it's hard to get our heads around, and in particular our lives. So today we're going to look at a woman who valued God's word so much that she was willing to build an extension for God. She was willing to build an extension to her house. Think of all of you who have built conservatories or whatever. This woman is going to build an extension for the Lord. And the key thing I'm struck by as I've been looking at this passage is that as she goes about this, she is overwhelmed by enthusiasm. The word which sort of sprung to my mind as I thought about her was, here is a woman who is enthusiastic about her generosity. She is enthusiastic about giving to God's work. And I say that on purpose. She's enthusiastic about giving to God's word and God's work purposefully. And the clue for that is in the passage. It is that how she describes Elisha. If you look at verse 9, either on your sheets or in the Bibles, it says this: I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. So that's the clue to the rest of this passage. Everything she does is because she recognizes this holy man of God. And in 1 Kings and 2 Kings, holy man of God is a sort of technical phrase to describe a prophet, someone who came with God's word. And God's word isn't just like an interesting message. It means it is through his word that God acts. So actually the prophet is the one who brings the opportunity of salvation. God's word and his work are found in the man of God. So this isn't just a story of generosity. It's not even a story of how we provide for church workers. You're not meant to take away from this that we need to build the vicar a new extension to his house. That's not the point here. Elisha here doesn't represent church leaders. He represents God's word and his work. He is a man of God, a prophet, one who carries the word of God, and in carrying the word of God, carries the work of God, the salvation of God. So crucially here, how the woman treats Elisha, this man of God, is really about how she values God's work, God's word, and ultimately God himself. And as I said earlier, what we see above all else is her enthusiasm, and we see this in three ways. The first is, so enthusiastic is this woman that she takes the initiative. She takes the initiative. Shunem, which is the town mentioned here, is in the middle of a regular route for Elisha. It was part of his travels as he wandered around, taking God's word both to the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, but mainly the northern kingdom. It was part of his travels to speak God's word so that people could be saved. And he would walk through Shunem reasonably regularly. We hear that she talks about whenever he comes. And she sees this dusty, bald man. We know Elisha was bald from an earlier story. This dusty, bald man wandering past again and again. And we know, where do we get Elisha asking for help? No, she takes the initiative. It says a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. And so whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She takes the initiative. Why? Well, because of his message. Because he had the words of life. Because when he spoke, she heard God speaking. And so she saw Elisha as precious. And she wanted to do something to reflect that. Maybe that reminds us of another occasion, many years later, when Jesus' disciples are asked by Jesus, when everyone else leaves, won't you leave as well? And Peter says, to whom else will we go? You have the words of eternal life. You are Christ our Lord. And maybe as we hear this, we think of another occasion. the time when we first heard the gospel about Jesus and it really hit home. The first time we really understood that all our sins were forgiven, the slate was wiped clean. The first time that we heard that there was a hope that our lives would be transformed, we would start becoming the people we were made to be. We would start to become like Jesus. Maybe the first time when we realized that death is not the final full stop, but we have an eternal life, a relationship with God which starts now and continues forever. And we realized that this was the most important news we have ever heard. In other words, the day we became a Christian. No one asks this woman for help. She takes the initiative. Why? Because Elisha's words are God's words. And she invites him in verse 8, not just once, but every time he comes. Now, of course, there is a certain godly self-interest about this. It was such a blessing to hear Elisha speak, but he was speaking God's words to learn more about the one who created her and who offered her salvation. In fact, as I was reading it, I was reminded that between the age of 1 and 13, I lived in Dalmeny Road, just across the way. And my father, at the time, was General Secretary of the South American Missionary Society. And what that meant was regularly we had missionaries who would stay at our house or come and have a meal at our house. And I still count it as one of the greatest privileges of my upbringing to meet these people who, like Elisha, were taking God's word out to the rest of the world. I remember one in particular was a pastor from South Africa, and he made such an impression on me. He had such an impression on me. I can't remember how old I was, but I remember that when he left, I cried. I'm not one who easily cries. I cried. And then several years later, it inspired me to go out to South Africa, where I learned later he had been arrested and put in prison when he returned to South Africa. Do we value God's words and his work so much that we take the initiative to support it in every way we can? Do we give to God's work only when we're asked, only when someone pleads, only when it seems that there'll be disaster unless we do? Or do we take the initiative? Do we try to find out what needs to be done? Do we seek out ways in which we can invest in God's word, both, yes, financially, but also in our efforts? Just recently, I've been really encouraged by two groups of people who come to me and said, three groups of people who said, we'd really like to do something. And I think, brilliant, that's great, that's just what you want to hear. I also like it when people say, I really want to help in something which is already happening. And I want to sort of support that further. So she takes the initiative. Secondly, she gives of her very best. No doubt Elisha was grateful for the food and lodging every time he visited. Now, what a wonderful thing. You'd look forward, wouldn't you, to the times you went through Shunem. Maybe divert a bit just to go and see it again, which will give us such a fantastic time. I remember there was a couple in Hertfordshire, was it Hertfordshire? Somewhere like that. And they were very wealthy, but they gave over a huge part of their house as a rest place for church leaders. And Kate and I went then. It was absolutely fabulous. And we are very keen to go back. I'm sure he looked forward to it. I'm sure he didn't think anything that, you know, anything other than just amazing gratitude to her. But she takes the initiative again, and she says that's not enough. She says we need to build a room. She says, let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp for him. They were able to do this on the roof because it would have been a flat roof, and you could build another story, maybe with an external staircase, so it avoided that. And you really get a sense of the care this woman put into this, that this is lavish, because we get an inventory for the room. We're told her shopping list when she went down to IKEA. She bought a bed, she bought a table, she bought a chair, she bought a lamp, so that Elisha could come and rest, but also get the work done that he needs to do. She shows real concern. I was thinking about this again, about parallels years later, when a woman would come into the room where Jesus was and take a jar of pure nard, a year's salary's worth, and empty it over Jesus, going so far beyond what was necessary. going to an extravagant lavishness that you thought almost feel uncomfortable about. Imagine for the moment, really imagine this, you and I giving a year's income to God's work. Just imagine that. What's your income? Giving that a year's worth to the Lord's work. This woman would say, of course you will. The woman who poured perfume on Jesus says, of course you'll give that away. We're all thinking, whoa. But they say, no, don't you understand? This is so precious. This is so valuable. What a challenge to us. Do we give just enough of our time? Do we take our service in church as seriously as our service at work? Do we give just enough money so that the church doesn't get into debt? Do we respond to emergency appeals from our mission partners? Or do we lavish gifts on them? She takes the initiative, and she is lavish. And thirdly, she expects nothing back. This is the next period in the story. One day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there, and he said to his servant Gehazi, call the Shunammite. Presumably Elisha was exhausted. So he called her, and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army? She replied, I have a home among my own people. And when she says that, what she means is, I have everything I need. I am settled here. Sometimes we give because we want to avoid feeling guilty. We want to pay off God for something we've done wrong in the past. Sometimes we want to buy God's favor for the future. We're hoping that if we're generous, he will bless us. But this woman is not like that. Here Elisha stands before her, the one who speaks God's words, and she's offered anything. It's like a genie moment. Imagine you were there right now. Just imagine, thinking about last week, that Elisha's standing there and says, ask for what you want. What would you say? What would you say? Would it be rescue from a situation you're in? Would it be for something that you feel you really long for and would love to have? What would it be for you? This woman says, it's okay. I have everything I need. Perhaps she was thinking, I really want Elisha, you to know that I'm not giving this because I want something back. We don't know, but we do know that here she speaks of a deep contentment. In fact, enthusiastic generosity only comes from a contentment with what God has given us. Because she is content, she recognizes that she has already been blessed. But then we might think, well, oh, well, that's all right. David, look at the first verse. We're told that she's a well-to-do woman. She's a wealthy woman. Of course she's content. It's different for me. I'm not wealthy. I mean, actually, of course, historically, we're fabulously wealthy. If she had half of the stuff we have, she would have been the wealthiest person in the whole of the world at that time. But let's forget that for the moment. We can say, I'm not wealthy. But isn't that interesting how we justify not being enthusiastic about giving by focusing on what we don't have? But let's look a bit more closely, because we discover this wealthy woman isn't as wealthy as we first thought. There is one area of her life in which she feels the most desperate poverty, and that is that she has no child. It's a desperate situation for her. Desperate, of course, just because of the emotional pain of that. Desperate also in that time because there was no welfare state and your children were your pension plan. And desperate because there was shame associated in that culture for a woman who could not have children. You can actually hear it in the words she said. Did you see that? It's like Elisha says to her, about this time of year, next year, you will hold a son in your arms. And she says, no, my Lord. Don't mislead your servant, O man of God. Can you hear the pain there? Can you hear the pain? Please, Elisha, don't even talk about this area. Don't raise a hope for me. She is far from wealthy. She lacks what many people would long for, and she longs for, and yet she is content. She is content. Contentment isn't about having everything. It's about being satisfied, truly satisfied, like after a good meal with what God has given you. It's a striking thing that you and I will never experience blessing until we first learn contentment. Because without contentment, every gift is met not by joy, but by a desire for more and a sense of missing out. Now, enthusiastic generosity comes from contentment and is then met by blessing. It has been said that we know the price of everything but the value of nothing. We are so busy in trying to work out if we are getting our money's worth or our time's worth that we are in danger of missing out on the joy of extravagant and enthusiastic generosity that bubbles out of a deep contentment with what God has given us. Now, there is a danger as we do this, as we look at this woman, as we look at these three things which mark her enthusiastic generosity, these three things of that she took the initiative, that she was lavish in her giving, and that she was content. There is a danger that we look at our lack of initiative and our reluctance in giving. And as we see our lack of contentment, we will feel guilty. And we will think that we must try harder at taking the initiative and try harder at lavish giving and try harder at contentment. I don't know how you do that. But if we do that, if we go down the path of guilt, if I go down the path of guilt with you, that's to miss the point. It will just drive our generosity by guilt and not by enthusiasm and joy. And that would be deeply unbiblical. Do you know, if I ever try to make you feel guilty about how much you give, I am being wholly unbiblical. No, we are to give out of joy. Paul says this in Corinthians, the Lord loves a joyful giver. Now, if we are unenthusiastic about giving, if we're reluctant and slow, if we're thinking about all the reasons why we are hard up, we don't need to then try harder. We need to see it as a warning sign. A warning sign that somewhere along the line, we have lost the joy of seeing how precious God's word is and his work is. And so the answer is not to give more, but to pray. Pray that God will give us a deep appreciation of how infinitely precious his word is, how infinitely precious his work of salvation is. We'll pray for that in a moment. But I just want to finish by thinking about how this relates to our building project. You see, I came across this passage a few months ago when I was listening to a series of downloads. They were from the Keswick Convention last year. They're really good, actually. If you ever on journeys or stuff like that, I encourage you to download from week two Paul Mallard's talks. If you want to know more, I'll tell you again later. And they're a fabulous series of talks about Elisha. And as I was listening to this bull about this bald prophet, and I was listening about him meeting this Shunammite woman, I started thinking, this actually speaks to our situation about the building. It's quite hard, actually. A lot of the building projects in the Bible are about the temple. And the temple is different from anything we might build. It's God's residence, if you like, on earth. And nothing we build will ever be that. This church, nothing else like that. None of that. But here I discovered a woman who built an extension for the Lord. And I thought, that's like our situation. Well, actually, strictly for VAT purposes, we are building an annex, but that's another thing entirely, right? Built a building for God's word and God's work. I thought, wow, this speaks directly to our situation. And it tells us that a hallmark of our giving towards this project should be joy and enthusiasm. A joy and enthusiasm that comes from understanding what a wonderful and vital thing God's word and his message of salvation to his world is. And so, I pray and hope that when people look in on us and when we look at each other during this next year, 2-3 years, we'll see these things. We'll see an enthusiasm that takes the initiative. We won't wait until we see how much everyone else gives. We will give abundantly. Secondly, an enthusiastic giving that gives of our best. We don't measure what we give by considering what will have the least impact on us, but what will have the most impact on the spread of God's word of salvation. That there will be a lavishness about it. And finally, that our enthusiasm will bubble over into no expectation of reward, but will come out of a deep contentment. That we won't give in order to be blessed, even though as we give, we will find that we are blessed. That's the difference between prosperity gospel and the true gospel. Prosperity gospel teaches that if you want blessing, then you need to give. You see, it's like a deal with God. The true gospel says just give, because it is joyful. Give to the God who is abundantly gracious and blesses you above all else, and has already done so if you've turned to the Lord Jesus, because you have the gift of forgiveness, eternal life, his Spirit, and a relationship with the living God. Let's pray. Father God, many of us will look at our lives now. I know I do. And I'll look back and I think there's times when I have given enthusiastically. I've been really captivated by what you've been doing. But I've also seen many, many times in my life, and many of us here will echo this, when there has been a real reluctance in our giving. Lord, we don't pray that we will give more. We don't even pray that we will give more enthusiastically. Lord, we simply pray this, that you will make your word and your work of salvation that comes from it infinitely precious to us, because you are our greatest love. Lord, we cannot do that. We cannot change our hearts. I cannot change anyone's heart. Only your Spirit do. So, Lord, I pray that you will particularly work on our hearts by your Spirit to give us a joy for your work and your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.